Well, good morning. I am Pastor Doug Schatzky. I'm from Alto. Brent and I serve alongside each other together on, we're chaplains for the Waupun Police Department, so we've in particular gotten to know each other better that way. And anyway, so I'm the, like I said, I'm the backup quarterback today. Yeah, I got, somebody got injured and I got, today's my time to shine, I suppose you could say. Anyway, if you would, and if you're able, stand with me, and we're going to pray and read God's word together this morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Oh, actually, sorry, before we pray, before we read the, pray this prayer with me. This is always a prayer that I pray before, I always pray when as I'm preparing a message, Lord, what is your word for your people? Because I don't want this to be Doug's words for the people. I want these to be God's words for you guys. And so pray this prayer along with me. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Open my ears to hear you, my eyes to see you, my heart to receive you, and my will to obey you. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. You may be seated. Okay, so we've been doing a series in Alto this summer on the minor letters, we're calling it, so the smaller letters in the New Testament, because these are some of the ones that probably don't get visited as often. I kind of got a last-minute call, you know, this week, and so I'm kind of recycling one of those messages from 2 Peter, but I think it will be first for you guys to hear. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, my buddy and I, of course, a relative of some of yours, probably Chad Lumens, we were talking. He was doing some plumbing at the church, and I was reminded of something that I read in a book recently. And so this author, he was talking about being a homeschooler, basically. And he said, people come up to him and his wife often, and they say things like, you know, there's no way that I could homeschool my kids. I don't understand how, I don't understand, basically what they say is like, I don't know enough to be able to teach all my kids everything they need to know. And so his response was, hey, you only got to stay a week ahead of the kids, you know, and you're going to be good to go. And so as a pastor, that's often how I feel, as I'm obviously the people that I preach to on a weekly basis mostly aren't kids, but there's just so much to know and to learn about God's word that as I'm studying for messages each week, I'm learning all this cool new stuff, and I feel like I'm just passing it right along to the folks in the pews all the same just the next week. So anyway, the reason I say that is because I want to encourage everyone in the pews. Like, I and other pastors, we're just regular guys. We're just regular people. We're not necessarily these experts. And if I can dig into God's word, and if I can study it enough, and I believe this in all of my heart of hearts, if I can study God's word, and if I can get in there, and if I can learn some things to pass along, you guys can too. And that's really God's call for us, is to go and make disciples. And so with that, let's jump in to 2 Peter. So the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to believers who are under persecution. And so he is writing 1 Peter, telling them that there is an eternal hope that they have. And so, hey, take heart. I know you guys are going to go through some trials, but I want to remind you guys that in the end, everything is going to get better. Now, 2 Peter is written to the same believers a few years later, but this time Peter's not warning them about the dangers outside of the church. Peter is warning them this time about the dangers inside of the church. And so in chapter 1, he starts by laying the foundation and telling these people, hey, you guys need to be grounded in the word, and you need to be growing in the truth. Grounded in the truth and growing, because I want you guys to be able to protect yourselves against false teachings that are going to come into the church. So there's going to be teachers claiming to be from Christ, but they're going to be twisting the truth. So they sound like what they're saying is from God. They claim they're representing God, but in the end, what they're teaching is unbiblical, and it's a twisted logic that's made to look like the truth, but they're using it to exploit those they're teaching. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 3. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. John MacArthur explains what Peter is saying here like this. He says, the English word plastic is derived from the term false, plastos. So that's where he's saying they will exploit you with false words. In keeping with the word's roots, plastic originally had the connotation of something not completely authentic. After all, plastic items often look as if they are manufactured from another substance. Thus, plastic at first glance deceives consumers. In a similar way, false teachers deal in phony doctrine. Their theology is not really based on biblical truth, but only molded by false reasoning to appear genuine. So this should be sobering for all of us, and this is why I encourage everybody in the pews, like, know the truth. Continue growing. And don't be overwhelmed. You know, just we all learn one thing at a time. We have the rest of our lives to continue. There was a quote that I heard once, how long does it take to make a mature believer? Well, exactly one lifetime, right? So we're all kind of in that process of continual growth. But for all of us, all the way back to biblical times, Peter's warning us, and it has been the same since, and it should be sobering for us that there are pastors, there are elders, there are evangelists, there are seminary teachers in churches and in schools all over the world that are teaching things that are contrary to God's word. And as believers, if we're not grounded in the truth, if we're not growing in our faith, we're not going to know any better. And we're going to be led down the same path of destruction that those who are teaching these things are on. So I know we don't like to think about things like destruction and eternal damnation and things like that, but this should compel us all the more to continue to be in God's Word and to know the truth for ourselves. And I've always said this ever since I've started preaching and pastoring. I don't want anyone just to take my word for it. You know, we definitely hire pastors and we have elders and we trust these people that we put in positions of authority, right? But ultimately, this is often how people are eventually led astray, is by leaders who eventually get off track and then they start to lead people down the wrong paths. And I just feel like this is too important of an issue to just brush aside. So Peter must have felt that way as well, because he spends a lot of time talking about this. So without further ado, today I'm going to answer this question. How do we identify false teachers? So I'm going to go through five things that Peter says here. Number one, they are secretive. False teachers are secretive. 2 Peter 2:1, he says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So if life were only so simple that we could just trust everything that everyone says, right? But these days, more than ever, we have so many different ways that we're being communicated to and through. You know, we have the internet and news media, and, you know, now people are like, well, it's fake news. And then we have like independent fact checkers, and then we have people who don't trust the independent fact checkers. And so we have fact checkers of fact checkers, you know, all these different things. And so anyway, it's been one of Satan's schemes from the beginning to get us to believe lies. He's the father of lies. And he wants so badly for us to believe that what he's saying is true, that he'll do whatever he can by whatever means necessary. I mean, there isn't like Satan has this conscience to where he is like draws the line in the sand and says, you know what, that's just too much. You know, I can't cross that line to get this. There's nothing outside of the bounds that is so disgusting, nothing too abhorrent that you could even think of that Satan would think would be out of bounds to try to get you to believe what he wants you to believe. And often this includes getting you to believe something that is almost true is actually true. John MacArthur, again, he says, destructive means, and this is referring to the destructive heresies that they're introducing, means utter ruin and speaks of the final and eternal condemnation of the wicked. That this Greek word has the sense of damnation can be seen by its use to describe those who go through the wide gate in Matthew 7:13. And it's used to describe the fate of Judas in John 17:12. Peter marked those heresies in contrary to the gospel. They damn rather than save. And so you have these people who are introducing damning heresies into the church. Number two, how can we identify false teachers? They deny that Jesus is the only way. So 2 Peter 2:1, this would be the continuing part of 2:1, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is one thing that I personally will not bend on. There is one thing that I don't want to be any more clear on, and that I know I'm here and in Alto, anyone who teaches that Jesus is only a way and not the only way is a false teacher. Plain and simple. This is not what Jesus taught. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what the denomination of the RCA has believed and continues to believe. And this simply is not true. All right, number three. How can you identify false teachers? They give Christianity a bad name. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So they bring the way of truth, they give it a bad reputation. So my guess is that all of us at some point in time have done something to make others think ill of Christianity. I mean, I have, you know, unfortunately. And does that make us a false teacher? No. But those who are believers will be convicted of that and will want to repent. And you know, by all means, hopefully, we can try to make it right with that person or redeem what we've done in those situations. And maybe we don't get the opportunity. Maybe it was a little road rage incident, or maybe it was something we said in anger to someone, and or whatever it may be. But false teachers live in such a way that the pattern of their lives really have, like, Christians and non-Christians shaking their head. Like, can you believe that guy? So as Christians, we're just like, oh, I hope other people don't see this person and think that they're a true representation of Christ. And those who aren't Christians see the lives of people like that, and they're the type of person who a non-Christian says, if that's what a Christian is, like, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. Number four, how do we identify false teachers? They are greedy. False teachers are greedy. 2 Peter 2:3, he says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So certainly, all the way back from Peter's time until now, there have been ministers who were simply in it to fatten their own pockets. You know, certainly there are TV ministers or radio ministers. I'm not saying they're all that way, and that's the only reason they're in it for that. Or even just simply pastors who are in churches. You know, I mean, some pastors get caught for stealing or whatever, and there are certain churches that pay pastors high salaries and such. But on the other hand, I feel like there's another form of greed amongst false teachers that's less visible, but it's every bit as dangerous. And this is, you know, ministers who aren't necessarily making lots of money. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But really what they're after is they're hungry for a place of prominence. And so they want to be well thought of or put on a pedestal. So they've used the ministry as a means to feed their arrogance, which leads to my last point here of how we can identify false teachers. They're arrogant. 2 Peter 2:11, bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. So I get it. You know, many of us are prone to struggling with pride. And while it says they're bold and arrogant, you know, boldness can certainly be a positive character trait, especially if we're defending someone or we're defending our faith, if we're trying to share our faith, we want to be bold and those things. But if we're bold about our arrogance, really what we're doing is we're being bold about our pride. And Solomon warns us about that. He says in Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot of high-profile ministers and such have fallen over the past, who knows, many of years. I'm sure it's been this way throughout the history of time, whether it was priests in the temple or, you know, there's even stories in the Bible about priests who weren't doing the right things and such like that. But a friend of mine and I, we were talking about big name pastors recently who have fallen, and he was listening to a podcast or a story, and he was telling me about it, how a lot of these men who are in the ministry who struggle with arrogance, the attitude becomes kind of the opposite of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist, he would say, he must increase, I must decrease. And so instead what happens, again, we have this twisted logic, and that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to twist the truth and get us to believe that what he's saying is true and justify what we're doing. And so instead they start to think and they start to believe literally, well, he must increase, but in order for him to increase, well, I also must increase. And on the surface, this sounds logical. If I'm bigger, if I'm better, if I'm more well-known, if I have more money, well, he can be seen more. He can be brought more glory, and I can give more. So we talk ourselves into believing that. But at the heart for these false teachers is really this internal motivation where they want others to be more focused on them than on God. And so what they do is they use the name of God as a means for self-glorification. So as I start to kind of head into the home stretch here, there was a scripture here that we read earlier today. I'm going to read it again, but it really stuck out to me, and I feel like it's a good way for us to apply what we're talking about today. So let's look at back at 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So as we're talking about false teachers, as we're talking about those who are living ungodly lives and teaching others to do the same, I want each of us to kind of ask ourselves a question. So in my former life, I was a professional counselor. My wife hates when I ask this question, but how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel, you know, when you think about people living filthy lives, when you think about lawless men and things like that? Because as Peter described Lot's example that we just read about here, this is how Lot felt. I think it begs that question. Peter says that Lot was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, and that he, and living among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So what about you? What about you? How do you feel about living in a culture, in a society, and in churches at times, and even in our own lives, the sin that's there? Like, how does that, or are you just kind of numb to it? So here's the application. First of all, ask these two questions. Are you distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men? Are you tormented in your soul by the lawless deeds that you see and hear? Or are you kind of like, what are you talking about? Like, are you just numb? Are we, and I think we often, I mean, I have to admit, I mean, I certainly, it's easily to get numb and desensitized. And I have littles at home. I mean, I have a 12, 10, and an 8-year-old, you know, at home. So right now it's just like, can they watch that cartoon? Can I leave them alone with any sort of technology, you know what I mean? Kind of these types of things. Because we have these things out there that are clamoring for all of our attention, and for all of these things are wanting to disciple us, basically. And I'm not, as I said, not just talking about those in the world who are living filthy, lawless lives. I mean, you kind of would expect that of the world. But I'm also talking about, you know, the sin in our own life. Do we just become numb to that? And the acceptance of false teaching and of just sin in the church in general. But either way, if you're tormented, if you're disgusted by what you see, because the Holy Spirit is kind of giving you, you know, an unrighteous or, you know, a righteous kind of a holy disdain for these things, I guess you could say. Or if you're oblivious to it all, there's only one way to continue to have hope or to overcome your complacency. And that's by continually drawing near to Jesus. Again, all the way back to what I was saying from the beginning. I don't want you guys just to take my word for whatever I say up here. I don't want you to just take Brent's word for whatever he says up here, or Keith or Pastor Kevin, back it out. You know, we do our best, I think, to try to be faithful to God's word. You know, but we want you guys in the pews to continually, in your own life, be drawing near to Jesus, not only when you need him, but all day, every day. You know, allow God to filter the things that you see and the things that you hear and the things that you do. And that leads to my second application point. Continually draw near to Jesus all day, every day. And you might think, well, this is just an impossibility. Like, how do I live my life in such a way where I can, I'm not a pastor. Hey, how can I, you know, I got to go to work. You know, how do I do these things? Well, little by little, one step at a time, continue to grow. I mean, there are certainly people that I've met in my life that I'm like, especially when I first became a Christian, I'm like, nobody can really be like that. You know, that person can't really, you know, and obviously no one is perfect. But we can all continue to grow in Jesus, you know, and allow him to, the Holy Spirit, to continue to convict us of our sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for your word. Lord, you have given us so much to reveal yourself to us. And we live in a place where we have more Bibles and more teaching than we even know what to do with. Lord, at times it seems hard in this information age to sort through it all. But God, help us to remember that you've given us your word. And there are some things that seem hard to understand in your word. But Father, as we need to know, you let us know. And as we draw near to you, you're faithful to do what you say you'll do, which is draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So Father, you are our anchor. You haven't moved. And I pray you would move on the hearts of your people to want to grow in you. So as we go from here, Lord, I pray you would renew that desire in our hearts to be yours and to live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.